Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
Called Power to Be Free. And we started off last week, we were talking about what does it take to get the word into our lives to the place where we can do it and not just hear it. Amen? So let's pray, and then we'll get into today's portion of the message. Father, we thank you for the word of God, because without it, we don't have any life, but with it, we have life and life more abundantly. And so, Lord, I pray as I open the scriptures that you would teach me, you would teach us by your Spirit. Show us what it takes to be free in this life and what it means to be free. And Lord, I pray for you to just give us ears to hear what your Spirit says. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Are you guys cold?
Yeah.
Okay. You can always open the vents if you want a big heat rush. So this passage we used last week was, James chapter 1, verse 22 and 25. So let's go to that as a reminder of where we're trying to go here. James, of course, is towards the end of the Bible. James is one of the actual half-brothers of Jesus. A lot of people don't know, and because of and this is the thing about truth and tradition. A lot of people don't know that Jesus had brothers, because the tradition of the church is that Mary did not have any children after Jesus. Right? Have you guys heard that tradition? Well, that's not true, because the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus' mother and his brothers came to see him. Right? Remember that passage? It's like two or three places in the Bible. And it also talked about when he was going to get ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, his brothers told him, go up. You need to go up and show yourself to the world. Why are you hiding back here? Go. And he says, because his brothers didn't believe him either. So Jesus had brothers that later, after obviously he died, rose from the dead, and was seen by, the Bible says he was seen by over 500 people. His brothers were part of that 500. And on the day of Pentecost, when there were 120 in the upper room, his mother and his brothers were there with him. And later on, James, the writer of this book, became the leader of the Jerusalem church. So he had brothers, and they later became believers, but initially they were not believers. So James knows about hearing the word and not doing it. Because the word lived with him. Can you imagine your brother being Jesus, the perfect one? Oh boy, talk about sibling rivalries. It was never ending. But in verse 20, what did I say, 22 through 25? It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So this is our challenge as believers, is to be doers of the word that we hear and not just hearers only. Now think about how many sermons we've heard over our lifetime. Those of us that grown up in the church, those of us that have listened to messages. I mean, I got saved, like I said, when I was just before my 19th birthday. I didn't go to church right away, but I used to listen to sermons on television, and finally we joined a church, Annis and I. When I say we, Annis was the one who led me to the Lord, and then we got married. I guess she was getting me right before I could marry her, I guess. So we got married a year after, about a year and a half after. Matter of fact, our anniversary was yesterday, and so we've been married 34 years, so we were only 20 years old when we got married. So I went to church, but I had stopped going to church for 6-7 years before I met her. I believed I was a Christian, but I really didn't know what that meant. But it wasn't until I met her that she kind of showed me the right way. And so then I wanted to be a doer of the truth and not just a hearer. Amen? But all those 34 years of being saved, going to church, I've heard hundreds, maybe thousands of messages. And the challenge of all of us that have heard all these messages is, what do we do with all this stuff, right? I mean, what do we do? I mean, even if you've only come to hear, you know, come here, I mean, that's, if you come every Sunday, that's 52 weeks, that's 52 messages. What do we do with what we have heard? And the Bible says, if you're just a hearer and not a doer, you deceive yourself. Why do you deceive yourself? Well, because you're acting as if you don't need to change. That's why. Amen? And all of us need to change. Everybody say, all of us need to change. That's husbands and that's wives. You know, wives only think husbands need to change, right? Right, wives? But we all know y'all need some help. But no, all people need change, right? Because we have this old nature that still rises up in us. So what do we have to do in order to effect change in our life? And so what we talked about last week is that we have to be active in our spiritual growth. Active. Everybody say active. Now, what does active mean? When you will tell your kids, why don't you guys stop being inactive and be active? What are you trying to tell your kids to do? Huh? Dig in, get serious, go do something. Stop just being a spectator. We have a world of spectators now. It was a time when we played outside. Remember those days? I see, I got to be careful because some of y'all ain't as old as I am. We used to play outside, man. I mean, we played from, especially in the summertime, from sun up almost. Well, not sun up, because sun up was back in summertime. It was like 4:30, so we didn't get up that early. But from as long, early as we can get up and as early as we can get outside until nightfall. So we did stuff. We did a lot of stuff we shouldn't have done, but we were active. But now, the only thing that active is on us is our thumbs. You know, whether it's a text message or a game or a whatever. And so we have to be active on purpose now. We have to put games down. And, you know, those of us that used to play sports and now we don't, we watch sports. We have to be careful that that doesn't become our own motivating factor. So we have to find opportunities to be active. We have to, you know, that's how a lot of us lose gain weight. Of course, a lot of it has to do with being older. Your metabolism slows down and all that. But then you multiply that with inactivity. Then we really get big, you know? So we have to figure out ways to become active. Well, the same thing is true in spiritual terms. If you don't become actively engaged in your spiritual growth, guess what? You're not going to grow, and you're going to continue to just eat and not use what you've heard. Amen? So you become spiritually bloated, if you want to put it in those terms. And so we have to be active. We have to contend. We have to fight to grow. And see, just like our bodies deteriorate, if we don't use the truth that we have, we lose it, or we lose the meaning of it. But on the other side, and we'll get into this, as soon as we get truth, guess what happens? There's a fight to keep it. Amen? Now notice, let's just go to this story real quick. And this is, of course, in the book of Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Now Genesis chapter 3 is a passage we all know. This is the fall story. And this is when Satan shows up in the form of a serpent. You know, Satan is not a snake, but he is like a snake. And in this case, he actually possessed a snake. All right? You guys with me on that? So notice that Satan doesn't ask Eve about anything else but what she was told not to do. Huh? He says this to her. He says, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, of course, he knew the answer to the question, but he's trying to just create a conversation here. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay, so see, this is what. So she heard the word. She's now a hearer and a knower of the and a repeater of the word she just heard. Right? And so the scripture we read in James said, what? Be a what? Be a what? Come on, everybody say it. Be a what? A doer. Everybody say doer. She heard it. Now she's got to do it. She knows what she's supposed to do. Don't eat the tree. That's not, she didn't have to go to the concordance and get a definition. She didn't want to have to deal with the Greek, the Hebrew, and all the ramifications of what that meant. She knew what that meant. But the enemy always will test you at the point where you have to contend for the truth of the word that you know. So now she knows that she's not supposed to eat the tree. She says, I'm not even supposed to touch it. But she allows him to convince her that she can touch it and eat it, even though she knew she was not supposed to touch it or eat it. That's the point at which growth starts. See, if she had won this battle, talking about small steps of the baby, if she had won this battle, she would have never had to deal with that issue ever again. But we know she lost that battle. She allowed the enemy to talk her out of the truth that she knew. Amen? This is what it means to be a doer of the word. See, it's not easy to be a doer because there's going to be opposition. Come on, think about the things that God has told you you need to stop doing. Huh? And what happens as soon as you get that revelation from God? You get the opportunity to stop doing it. And the enemy tells you, like we were talking last week, it don't take all that. You don't have to go through all that. You're a saved person. You know Jesus. He loves you. He forgives you. His grace is so sufficient for you. You don't have to do all that. Huh? How many go through all those, maybe not all of them, but some of them? And so you have to make a choice. Well, God spoke to my heart about this. It's faced with me. I'm faced with it right now. Do I need to resist or do I need to give in? Well, the obvious answer is resist. Resist what your mind says. I remember reading a sign when I used to teach at Northwest College. Don't believe everything you think. Did you hear that? Not what everything you heard. Don't believe everything you think. Because we can think our ways out of stuff. We can self-talk our way, and that's all in your mind, out of what we know we're supposed to do. Well, I'll start next week. You heard that one before, right? That one's talking to you right now about after all the eating we've done and your exercise program was supposed to start yesterday. I'll start next week. I'll get on it next week. Next week never comes. How many fight with next week that has never come? The week that has never come. Because the enemy is always a procrastinator. One of the tricks of keeping you from doing the word is to procrastinate. Put it off. She's okay. You got to change her? No. Put it off. Keep putting it off. The people who are bound by habits, you know, the people who watch pornography all the time, and you talk to them about it, and they say, I can stop anytime I want to. And you say, what's the next statement? Why don't you stop? And what's their answer? I don't want to. But they really do. But they keep putting it off. The person that's addicted to anything, you name it. I can stop anytime I want to. And I want to never comes. Because the enemy has tricked them to make them believe that they're in control when they're really not. And the world walks around believing they're in control, but they really never are. And that's how the enemy keeps you on the treadmill of bondage. Amen? So you have to become aggressive. Everybody say aggressive. Now, these are not words people are popular. You don't say aggressive anymore. It's offensive to be aggressive. But you have to be aggressive spiritually if you want to be free. I mean, let me just draw a picture for you. If you were being held captive and your captives left the door open and they left and they were nowhere to be found, what would it take for you to get up and get out that door? You would have to be active and you would have to be aggressive to secure your freedom. And you might say, well, that's easy. Of course I would be active in that situation. Think of being the things of that we need to grow up in God just as important. The freedoms that we need to obtain in Christ are just as urgent as if somebody had us in a jail cell or captivated by some force. We have to be aggressive. We have to contend for the things that we believe. We have to contend for our salvation. Contend. What does it mean to contend? That means you have to fight. You have to battle. And it's not, and see, this is the thing, when people hear Christians use this language, they get confused because they think we're talking about physical fighting. But we're not talking about physical fighting. We're talking about bringing our body, mind, and soul under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about contending. Don't allow your mind to wander off into la-la land about stupid things that you have no business thinking about. How many ever had that problem? Everybody has that problem. I mean, some of us sit on our beds at night thinking about stuff and we can't stop thinking about and we can't go to sleep. And you say, how can I stop that? How can I be free from that? Well, let me go to a passage of scripture, and then this is the danger of it. Once you hear it, you have to what? Everybody say, once you hear it, you have to. Say it again. Once you hear it, you have to do it. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses, about 2 through 3. It says, but I beg you that when I, is that right here? No, it's actually 5. Let's start at 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, what is he telling us? We're just human beings. Everybody say, I'm a human being. Now, we use that as an excuse a lot of times. But he's not using this as an excuse. Listen to what he says. Though you're all people with limited abilities. That's what a human is, right? We're not all knowing. We're not all powerful. We're not all seeing. We can't see the enemy coming before he gets here. But he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Okay? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or human, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We talked about that. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And this is the part that helps you sleep. Bringing every thought into captivity. Everybody say, bring every thought into captivity. What does that mean? That means you by, and I have to qualify this because it's not your power. It's the Bible says we fight with the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. By the word of God, by the authority that God has given you, you have the ability to captivate your thoughts. What does that mean? That means you do not allow your thoughts to control what you're going to think. Now, that sounds crazy, right? But you tell your mind to be still. You tell your mind, we're not thinking those things. We're not going to concentrate on the troubles and the anxieties of the day so that I can't sleep and function tomorrow. That's what the enemy's doing to people. He does not. You know you got to have sleep. Everybody know you need to sleep, right? Otherwise, if you don't, you can become disoriented. So much so that's why a lot of people on the street, sometimes they're under the influence, but sometimes the lack of just plain a place to sleep, they become disoriented.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
And if you don't get sleep, the enemy, your will, everybody say your will. Everybody knows what their will is? I don't want to just jump into. Your will is your ability to resist things. Now, there's a few things that the enemy uses to bring our will down. One of them is a lack of sleep. But the others are drugs and alcohol. And think about it. Think about it. For those of us that have partaken in these things, what happens when you become drunk? Just talk to me. Don't act like y'all don't have no idea. And let me put it this way. Think about your cousin when they were drunk, because I know none of y'all ever drank. So let's think about your what happens when people get drunk. Yeah, they all of a sudden I can dance, and you know they can't dance. I can sing. Oh my Lord. They want to do karaoke. They think, where's the contract so I can sign it? Because I know I'm ready. That's what happens when you're not thinking clearly. That's why the Bible says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a what? Sound. Some translations say a sober mind. So if you want to bring your thoughts into captivity, you have to command them to stop when they're wandering. You might say, how do you do that? You have to talk to them. I know, we're getting into bipolarism. No, I'm not talking about that. Bipolar, for those that don't know, is the new word for schizophrenia. That's the where you're talking to yourself, you hear voices. No, you just tell your thoughts, I command you to be quiet. I command you to be still in Jesus' name. I will not think that about anything or anybody. I'm not going to go there with my mind. I'm not going to let you preach to me from my old nature. Because that's what most of our thoughts are, especially when we start to reminisce about, especially when you're having problems in your home or your jobs. It takes you on a daydream. We go on these excursions away because we don't like what we are. So we go on vacation without leaving. We go on mental vacations. And so we have to learn we don't need to take those vacations because most of them lead to trouble. Amen? We have to be aggressive when it comes to being free. Now, the reality is that we will never be free from mental attacks. What I mean by, well, let me back up. That's not what I meant to say. We will never be we'll always have to fight that battle, that mental battle. But once what happens is, once we learn to take captive our thoughts, we can be free even if they attack us on a regular basis. And if it comes to the place where we have to fight it so much, that's when you have to fast. That's when you need to pray. That's when you need to read the word. See, the word... See, what you speak to your thoughts is you, and you have to speak it. You can say it under your breath, but you have to speak it out loud because you're bringing your thoughts under subjection. You're commanding your mind to think the way God wants you to think. That's what's called a renewed mind. That's the process of renewing your mind. But that's just one step in the process. So this is what I mean by once you know how to do it, you have to be a doer of it, or the enemy will start to increase his attack. He'll start to increase. He says, okay, now they know that they're supposed to bring their thoughts into captivity. Let's see if they're going to do it. Just like the devil came to Eve, let's see if she's going to eat that or not. So every time you reveal a truth is revealed, he's coming by to see, let's see if they believe what they believe. And the majority of believers usually lose those initial battles because they're not sure about what they believe. So it's so important to understand that the enemy is going to attack you whether you know anything or whether you don't know anything. But once you start knowing something, he's going to attack you even greater. Because the more you know, the more you can help other people. Did you hear what I said? No, I didn't say the more you know, the more you're going to grow. Yes, that's going to be the case. But the more you know, the more you can help other people. So he does not want you helping anybody. He doesn't want you to tell the gospel to anybody. Do you know why they don't want Jesus' name spoken? Yeah, because you can go in and talk about Buddha all you want in any place, at any time of any day. But as soon as you start talking about Jesus, praying in the name of Jesus, oh, no, we can't do that here. Where this a separation of church and state? Oh, time out. Isn't Buddha a religion? Where's the separation there? And now you guys probably have heard that there's a group now that wants a satanic club in the schools. You guys have heard that? And of course they tell us, well, we're not really worshiping Satan as if we're going to believe Satan worshipers. Because the Satan is what? The father of lies. So you think he's going to tell us the truth about what are you going to do? Come on, let's not be stupid here. But we have become stupid because we let stuff like that in. Well, they already said, we read their creed. He says he's not going to do it. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He's the father of lies. He'll tell you anything he wants to tell you if he can get in the door. Huh? You know, that boyfriend you kicked out, that girlfriend you wanted to get rid of, she'll tell you anything just to get back in the door. I'm so sorry. I never do that again. I never do. You know I did crying and everything. You know I love you. You know, I never do it. You know I never do it again. As soon as you get in the door, she can't wait to do it again. That's the devil. I'm not saying the person. That's what the devil does. He just wants to get in the door. And he'll tell you anything to get in the door. You know, that's salesmen use that tactic. I hate to put it in those terms. I'm not saying that salesmen are demonic, but deception is a powerful tool. Because they have to build your trust to deceive you. Isn't that amazing? In order to be deceived, you have to have trusted them. Because people who you don't trust can deceive you. Ever thought about that? Folks you know ain't no good, you don't have the time for. You say, come on now, Johnny. You've been playing that same game for 25 years. I'm not falling for it. But it's the other person that you don't know that has built a trust, that breaks that trust, that has deceived you. That's the way the enemy works. But we have to be aggressive about our spiritual growth. Part of the growth that we required is to have a renewed mind, because a renewed mind changes our appetites. Changes our appetites. Whatever that means, it changes it. Amen? And then the second thing we need to do is to work with the Word and the Holy Spirit. See, it's not about just being determined to actively grow. It's not just about that. That's where it starts. You have to exercise your will, but your will has to be exercised in accordance with the Word and the Holy Spirit. So now you're teaming up with the power of God, and it's not just your own flesh or your own human ability. See, the younger you are, the more you feel you're capable of doing things, right? All of us who have been teenagers believe we could do a lot of things when we were young, right? You run faster, jump higher, run in front of a car and outrun it. Come on, we laugh, but we did it. We come on, car, come on. Choom! And we tried to outrun it across the street. Come on now. At least I did it. Maybe I should say I did it. I did it. I did it. And then now I go to the store. I'm crossing the street. I don't ever take that chance. I walk out to make sure they see me. Hi, can I cross? And they go, I don't say, I'm going anyway. No, I don't do that anymore, because now I understand a car is faster than me. But we do things, and so in our youth and in our strength, we think we're invincible. But the reality is we're not. Samson thought he was invincible. You guys know the story of Samson, right? Samson could beat any man on the planet and 1,000 of his brothers. He could do it. But he couldn't beat Delilah. Isn't that amazing? Delilah wasn't nowhere near as strong as the 1,000 men he just killed, but she took him down. Why? Because he was overconfident. He trusted in his flesh. He trusted that he could. That's why he played the game with her. Oh, if you tie my hair up into this loom, I'll be weak like everybody else. Oh, if you tie my hair, what'd he say? I mean, he had all sorts of things he told her. And I always read that story, and I'm just amazed, because every time she did what he said, she said, Samson, the Philistines are here to get you. And I'm saying, why didn't he say, this chick is trying to kill me? Why did he say that? Because he was confident that he could beat the Philistines. And the Bible says she wore him down, wore him down. He said that she talked to him so much that his soul was vexed. She wore him down. You don't love me. You don't love me. You don't love me. If you did, you tell me. We should never have any secrets from each other. You know, the things they always tell you to get you to give in, right? You could tell me anything, babe. You can trust me. Babe, you can trust me. The Philistines back there. Yes, you can trust me. They're going to pay me each one of them going to give me 1,100 silver coins. 1,100, man, if you got 1,100, even have 1,100 nickels, that's a lot of money. But we don't even know what kind of the coins were. But she was going to get a whole bunch of money. And so she just wore him down because he trusted in his own flesh. Samson, the man who killed lions, took gates and walked around with it on his back, caught foxes. You had to be moving to catch a fox. He caught two foxes, tied their tails, and set them on fire and burned all the crops. I mean, Samson did wild things. Like I said, he took a jawbone from a donkey and beat up a whole army. So there was nobody that could whip Samson physically. But the enemy always has a tool belt called the flesh that he will get to use on you. No, I can't beat Samson on a head-to-head, but I can trick him. I can deceive him. No, I maybe can't get him or her on this, but I'm going to get him on this. That's why you always have to be vigilant. You have to be diligent. Don't become complacent. And let me say this, and then I'll close. So in addition to, I'll give you some scriptures next week on the Word and the Holy Spirit. But no, let me just give you Acts 6, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 8. It says, Jesus says, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Now, Jesus was talking to who was he talking to? He was talking to the disciples, right? The disciples were sent out, and they cast out devils while Jesus was there, right? You guys know that story, right? He said, here, go cast out devils, heal the sick. They did all that while he was there. But why do you think Jesus told them to wait until they receive power? So they can continue to do it. And he wasn't going to be with them anymore. So they could have said, we've done this already. What do we need the Holy Spirit for? They could have said that. We got to wait 10 days for the Holy Spirit, man. Don't you know how powerful, hey, I am? Exactly. But they did listen, and they received power to do the work that God had called them to do. And so we have to understand that in order to do what we want to grow and to be free, we have to wait for the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we have the ability or the power. Power is nothing more than ability to do what God has called us to do. But the last thing I want to say today is Don't fight alone. A lot of times when we become believers, because sometimes we're ostracized from our friends, we begin to become loners. But the Bible says we're not supposed to be alone. Let me give you a couple passages. Let me give an obscure passage. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And then we're going to close. For those that didn't know what Ecclesiastes, that's that small book between Proverbs and Song of Solomon. Chapter 4, verse 9, I think it's 9 and 12. It says, two are better than one. That's why you need more than one child. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. You see that? When you're by yourself, you're susceptible to the enemy knocking you over. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, I was looking up some of the commentary on the threefold cord. And I've heard that that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which I believe it is. Some of the commentaries said that this was a reference to, the Jewish commentary said it was a reference to the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was I thought was interesting, is because you can get the Trinity from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as well as what we get as the Trinity. But some other commentary said, and even three is greater than two. So the more you can get to help with this walk, the better off you're going to be. That's why we have church. Not just so you can look at me and hear me, although I appreciate all that. But I'm here to bring, to teach you as the Lord speaks to me, but then we're here together to help each other grow. And that's why there has to be, when you come to church, you have to find somebody that you can trust. Now, the good thing about if you're married, you have an automatic partner, right? You have your wife, your husband. But some folks don't always communicate as husband and wife. But I want to say this to husbands and wives, share with them your struggles, because they're the ones that are closer to you. And you can trust them. Every husband and wife look at their spouse and say, I can trust you. Find them. Say, I can trust you. You too. I want you two to do it too. Say, I trust you. I know. See, that's where we have to build it up. If you don't have it, you got to build it up. But it's not an accident that God have a husband. You have a husband and a wife. That's your first a level of accountability. Now, if you're not married, you have to find someone you can trust. Amen? You have to. And you have to share with them the things that you're going through. Now, you cannot trust everybody, even in church, unfortunately. So you have to find somebody, and God, you might have to just pray, God, show me somebody that I can trust. And when you trust people, people cannot look down on you after you hear their story. And they can't go start gossiping about your story. So we have to be able to trust somebody, because we cannot do this fight alone. Of course we have God. Of course we have the Holy Spirit. Of course we have the Word of God. But then you need people. People help with the truth to be assimilated into your life. And they help you to be accountable. If you have a problem with accountability, what is accountability? Doing the right thing when you know you should do the right thing. you need somebody to help you with that. If you have a problem being motivated to do stuff, like going to school, if you're going to school, getting a job, if you need a job, stop doing something you're trying to stop doing, you name it, whatever it is, you need somebody to help. Get somebody, tell somebody what you're trying to do so that when you start doing it, they can ask you the question, I thought you were trying to stop that. And I know you don't want to hear it when you're doing it, but that's what accountability is. I thought you weren't going to do that anymore. What are you doing? Where are you getting ready to go? Now, are you always in my business? Yes, that's what accountability is. If I told my wife, and I've said this a couple times, she'd say, Harold, what are you doing? Why are you in my business? And she answers, because it's my business. That's her answer. And what am I going to say about that? You're right. It is your business, and I hear it. This is what I'm doing. And so we get high and mighty sometimes, but the reality is people are there to hold us accountable. And if you don't have somebody to ask you those hard questions, and you to ask them those hard questions, you cannot grow up. You can just be a baby all by yourself. And that's why husbands need wives, and that's why wives need husbands. Because we hold each other accountable. If I'm not working, my wife says, you need to be working more. Of course, then I have to teach her something. But anyway, I have to ask myself, am I not doing something I need to be doing to get? But that, we laugh, but that she's holding me accountable. And that's what we need in our people in the body of Christ. We need to be able to hold each other accountable. So we cannot win these battles. We cannot be free by ourselves. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. We're going to go home. We're gonna try one of these days, if they turn all the bathrooms off, we're going to try to have an hour service. That means Annis can't sing like seven songs and a loop. I'm just joking. Because, you know, we go down to the mission, they only give us 35, 40 minutes. So we got to sing, I got to preach, and we got to get out of there in 40 minutes. So we got to, you know, Annis says, well, you want me to sing one song? I said, no, you can sing two. Because the guys, oh, they love Annis' singing. Oh, man, maybe they just love seeing women down there. I don't know. But I'm sure they love their music. But we just have to be accountable to one another. Amen? So let's pray. Father, I pray that I have shared the word the way you wanted me to share it. And I know I haven't shared everything yet. But as I do, Lord, I pray for the words that I have spoken to fall on good soil, to grow 30, 60, and 100-fold. And we take authority of the enemy who would try and come and steal the word and keep us from growing and being free. And Lord, we thank you that we are free because you have set us free. And Lord, I pray for you to bless everyone that has heard this word, whether here personally or on the waves, and that you would use it for your glory. And we thank you for being with us as we go, never from your presence, but always walking and talking and in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, and said, amen and amen.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.